chapter 2, verse 18 to 3, I think. 6. To the church of Thyatira, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality even, and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church in Sardis, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a repetition of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know of what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
No, that's great. Great. What is God saying today? Is God still speaking today? I suppose if you said to some people outside of church, God has been speaking to me, in some circumstances they'd reserve a place for you in the mental home. That's still a strange thing. People say, God is speaking to me. But as a Christian, I believe, and I hope you believe as well, that God speaks to us, don't you? God speaks to us in a variety of ways. I believe God speaks to us generally. He gives us a general revelation of himself, if you want to put it that way. And that is quite clear, isn't it, in the Bible? Isn't that the revelation of what God is like? It tells us stories of people who dealt with God. It tells us the story of Jesus. It tells us so much about God, who God is, how he deals with men and women, how he deals with people day by day. So he speaks generally. But I also believe that God speaks specifically to individuals. I'm sure if I sat down with you now, and perhaps you will in the groups in the week, share times when God spoke to you specifically and led you in a particular direction. I believe God speaks to us as a church. We're a variety of churches, aren't we? If you went to a different church, it probably wouldn't be the same as this one, would it? And you might be quite glad that it wasn't the same as this one. It might have different faults. It might have different good points. Every church you go to is different. And thank God that we're all different, aren't we? We're all unique. Nobody here is like me. Are you? And that's a good thing? Yeah, well, my wife was the first to answer that one. And by the way, my wife's black eye was caused by the gate, not by her husband, in case anybody questions that one. It's nothing to do with me whatsoever. So God speaks. He speaks to us as individuals. He speaks to us as church. Have you managed to get that going or not? Doesn't look like it at the moment. Right. Okay. There's something in there somewhere. You can't. Perhaps. They haven't managed to find it yet. Anyway, carry on. If it appears, it appears. In the book of Revelation, we met John. John the disciple, probably John the apostle. And we met him, probably now an old man, probably in his 80s. He's in exile on Patmos, on an island. And at that time, he's listening to God, spending a lot of his time listening to God. There he is, look, down the bottom there. So God speaks generally through the Bible. God speaks specifically. Specifically, he was speaking to John and asking John to write down what he heard. So the whole book of Revelation is what God said to John at that time. Looking back, looking to the present, looking to the future, God began to reveal some of his purposes to John. But in that general revelation of what God was doing and would be doing in the future, God spoke specifically to individual churches. So he applied that general word specifically to their specific situation. And one of the things that David was saying to us last week, when we get to the end of this series, we might begin to think about what God might be saying to us as a church. If God was writing a letter to us as a church, what things would he point out? And some of those things you were discussing last week. What good things would he find amongst us? What not so good things would he find amongst us? What rebukes might we have? What challenges might we bring? So the whole of Revelation is actually a letter to the churches of the time. It's reckoned that, some of the commentaries reckon, there were probably about 10 churches across the area at this particular time in history when John was writing. But for some reason, God has specifically chosen, Jesus has specifically chosen to write to 7 of them in particular with specific allegations, if you like, specific encouragements, specific words. And we've looked at some of those already. We're going to look at 2 more of them today. So when God speaks generally, I believe he reveals his plans to the people of God. He reveals what he's got to do, what he wants to do to us. Isn't that incredible? That we are ordinary human beings, but God wants us to share in what he is doing in the world. His work of outreach, his work of reaching men and women with the truth of Jesus Christ. We are part of that work of God. He reveals to us what his purpose is, but of course in order to do that, he reveals to us his character. And we've looked at that as we've looked at the love of God during the weeks of January particularly. But then God applies that specifically. He speaks to individuals, to churches, and he applies those plans to individuals and to churches. So far in Revelation, we've met 3 churches. The church of Ephesus was challenged because they had lost their first love. I sometimes think back to the days when I first became a Christian, when I was a young man of 18. I can probably remember that actually better than I can remember what happened yesterday. Because it gets that way, doesn't it, when you get older? But I can remember really being serious and wanting to commit my life wholly to God. I remember sitting at the table, at the dining room table at home when I got home from various meetings that I'd been to, facing the challenge of what God wanted in my life and just saying to God, I want to be totally committed to you. As time went on, that began to fade, and perhaps there were times, and there are times in my life, when I know that I've lost my first love. I suppose in a way, it's a little bit like being married. When you've been married for a long time, it's easy to sometimes the normal natural things and the encouragements to begin to fade. And then things happen and you say, I need to rebuild this. I need to find again the love that I first had. And sometimes there needs to be a repair process going on. Well, that was certainly true of the Church of Ephesus as far as God was concerned. They needed a call to restore themselves to the love for God that they had when they first met Jesus. And then there was the Church of Smyrna. The Church of Smyrna that was being persecuted and facing more persecution, and they were promised protection and reward if they hung on in there. Pergamon, holding on to the truth, but unfortunately compromising on the truth. Because they lived in a challenging world, they sometimes compromised. And we'll find a lot of these churches did exactly that. They compromised on the truth. They were a little bit half-hearted, and one of them in particular was talked about that. So let's turn to Thyatira, the first one we looked at. And we find in Thyatira a tolerating church. Thyatira, should you want to know it, is actually today in modern Turkey a place called Akhisar, A-K-H-I-S-A-R. I looked that up on the internet. So if you look it up on the internet, you'll find pictures of the town, a little town or a little village of, can I say that, Akhisar, which is in Turkey. That's where Thyatira was. And you can actually go visit there if you want to. There are tours that certain people do going around these seven churches. But it was a specific trading town. So there were trade routes coming into it from all sorts of areas. It was a very busy city. They were specialists in dyeing of cloth. If you remember in one of the other, I think it was in Acts, a lady is referred to as Lydia, who was a trader in cloth. She came from this city of Thyatira. And within this city, there were many other trades that connected to other cities, and there was lots of trade routes going out from this city. The traders in that city were brought together in trade guilds, a bit like modern trade unions. But you could only function as a trader if you were a member of the trade guilds. And for them to be a member of the trade guilds, you had to participate in various kinds of pagan worship. So for many Christians, they were forced out of business by being part, because they couldn't feel they could be part of the trade guilds. Some of them were compromising and saying, it's okay, we'll have to do this in order to trade. So there was all sorts of things going on in the city. There was the danger of being drawn to worship other gods, being drawn away from the worship of God by being part of these trade guilds. And of course, if you decided you couldn't be part of the trade guilds, you couldn't trade because of the worship of idols, you ended up unemployed. So there were some massive challenges to the Christians in Thyatira of that day. But it seems at the beginning of this passage that they'd begun really well. What does God say to them about them? He said, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more than you did at first. Or as the message puts it, I see everything you're doing for me, impressive. But the love and faith, the service and perseverance, yes, very impressive. You get better at it every day. So they were a growing and an active church. But God is the God that looks at this, the Jesus that's portrayed in this. And in each of these letters, you know, sometimes the picture of God that's given is very relevant to the challenge to the church. He says, the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I wonder what sort of picture that conjures up in your mind. Eyes like burning fire. Well, to me, it's a God who sees. A God who's able to see not only what we do, but our very motivation, what goes on inside us, what we're thinking. And that's quite a challenge. When I used to work in funeral service, and my office was above on the top of the garage where we worked, and I could watch the guys working during the day, somebody pinned a picture of me up on the notice board that says, I am watching you. It's not quite something to be afraid of from God, but he's able to know what's going on in my heart. This was what God was saying. Look, I know your deeds. I know the good things about you. I know your motivations. I know why you do what you do. And you're doing well, and you're growing, and you're developing. Also, he talks about having feet like burnished bronze. I wonder what sort of picture that gives. Well, I think it gives a picture of a God who has firm and solid foundations and wants us to have firm foundations of faith. But also, God is going to walk into this church and he says, I'm going to deal with the wickedness. I'm going to deal with the sin that's in the church. I'm not going to tolerate this. God does not tolerate wickedness. God says, I'm not going to tolerate those of you who are half-hearted, those of you who are straying away. So it was a church under the gaze of Jesus and the church that was established and growing. It's true for us, I think. I think in the time that I've been here and many times before that, you've seen growth. We're doing good things for God. Is that true? God sees everything that goes on in our fellowship. He not only sees that, but he sees our motivations. But God has something to say to them through the work of Jesus Christ. He has a word to say. He says, nevertheless, you tolerate. They're a tolerant church. What to you does the word tolerate mean? You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Anybody got an idea? Well, how would you define the word to tolerate? Is it a good thing to do? Just agree with them. Right. So that's okay, I agree with you, I'll deal with you, that's okay, I'll have you here. Any other ideas? put up with them. Yes, that could be partly true. I looked it up in the dictionary or online, and it said this definition: liberality, open-mindedness. Sorry, these teeth are not working so well these days. Lack of prejudice or bias, broad-mindedness. And I started thinking to myself, this is something you can talk about in your groups. Is toleration, tolerating people, is that a Christian principle? Do you know, I've begun to wonder about that, whether it is. Because in our society today, we're called to tolerate many points of view. And sometimes to tolerate those things, we're asked to, in the context of this particular one, we're asked to accept within the church standards in the world that don't reflect biblical standards. We're called to tolerate, to accept, to understand. And sometimes, you know, I think God is actually intolerant. And I think he calls us to be intolerant. He said, don't accept those attitudes. Don't tolerate those attitudes. Don't say, it's okay for you to do that. It's okay for you to do that. We'll accept that because... But this is within the church. I'm not talking about how we deal with people outside the church, people who are not Christians. I'm talking about churches within the church. When we see someone in our church who's living in a way that's not... not in line with God's word, let's put it that way, we want to say quietly, look, do you think this is the right way to be living? That doesn't mean we should be judgmental, but it does mean we should question our own action and question the actions of others, because we don't tolerate what God won't tolerate. Does that make sense? There's a lot of discussion to go on in there, but because I believe God accepts and loves all of us. How do we balance those two things? That God says, I accept you, I love you, I love you the way you are, but I'm not going to tolerate the mess you're in. I want to come in, and I want you to allow me to come in and change that, because God wants to change this church. He doesn't want Thyatira to remain in this situation. He wants them to get rid of the tolerating, if I can put that, and start making a stand. So there's a commendation in this thing. They are a strong, growing church, but something is seeping in, and that tolerating of wrong and tolerating of wickedness is eventually, God says, going to destroy this church and their witness to the city of Thyatira. It's time to stop tolerating wrong and to take a stand for God. That's in your life and witness, to live the way that God calls us to live. That's all that God asks us to do. I don't believe that God asks us to go out there and tell the world what they're doing wrong. He calls us to go out and tell the world about Jesus. But he calls us to make a stand and to live in a particular way and not to tolerate within our numbers disobedience to God. Does that make sense? There's a lot of discussion to be had around those areas, but this is really, God says, you're a tolerating church. You're a church that tolerates, accepts evil and wickedness and things that go against my will. And that was the challenge to this church. Yet they were growing. There were those in that church who were still faithful, but God says, be careful, because this tolerating attitude will eventually undermine the good that's being done and do damage and destroy. So as a church, we need to look at ourselves and say, are there things that we're tolerating and accepting that actually we need to take a stand against amongst us? Moving on, we come to Sardis. Sardis was a false church. This is a tough one, a really tough one. Look at the words that God says here. These are the words that he speaks to Sardis. He said, you have a reputation of being alive. When you go to a city to live, or you go to a new town to have a holiday, you might say to people, are there any live churches in this town that I can go to? And some of those churches will have a reputation. People say, oh yes, King's Church on the corner of by the Kentucky Chicken. That's a really live church. Go there. Or another church, I'm not saying any particular one, that was just out of my head. You go to a particular place and there will be churches with a reputation. Go there. They're a live church. Go there. The worship band is fantastic. Go there, the preacher is great. Go to Swathing Baptist Church, they've got an amazing preacher, but he only preaches twice a month. Or words to that effect, I don't know if that's true. But seriously, you get a reputation. This church had a reputation. People went there, they said, where are you going to go? Well, we're going to go to that church in Sardis. They're a really lively church. But what does God say? God again, the God who sees and knows this church. This church in Sardis was a dead church. What a terrible thing for God to have to say. Can you imagine they're sitting there reading that and God says, you have a reputation for being alive. And they said, yeah, we have got a really good reputation in this town. And God says, but you're dead. Can you imagine how those words came as that letter was read out maybe at a church meeting? We've had a letter from John on Patmos. We want to read it to you. And he says that we have a reputation for being alive. And everybody says, hallelujah, yes, we have. But God says, you're dead. I wonder how they reacted to that. Let me read a little bit about Sardis to you. The great Acropolis at Sardis had a steep and almost perpendicular sides, making it an impregnable fortress. Yet twice in its history, its fortifications failed to defend the city against an attacking army. The first time, the city fell to Cyrus when a guard had carelessly left open a gate at the mountain at the base of the mountain fortress that exposed a secret passage leading up into the city. This enabled an enterprising Median soldier to gain access to the fortress and open it up to the invading army. The second time, the city fell in a similar manner, this time to the Macedonians, led by Alexander the Great, who conquered Sardis in 334 BC. Once again, finding the guards asleep with the city unguarded and unbarred. On each occasion, when Sardis fell, it was not due to the material weakness of its construction, but the human weakness of its defenders. They were caught off guard, allowing the enemy to gain access without a battle being fought, a point not lost in the message to Sardis. God saying, you'd allowed the wrong to sneak in under the radar. You thought you were doing so well, you were so pleased with yourself, that the wrong has crept in, and you're now in danger again of collapse. You were a church with a facade. It looked good on the outside. Do you remember God said, I seem to remember Jesus said something about that as well, washing the outside of the pots, about the Pharisees being whited sepulchres. Everything looked neat and on the outside, but on the inside they were a mess. God's saying that to this church. What an indictment. You look so good, but you're falling apart inside. Thyatira then were doing well but compromised. Sardis were living under a false impression. There was an expression, I think it was in the 1980s, according to the internet that I looked at the other day, an expression called WYSIWYG about computers that meant what you see is what you get. Shouldn't that be us? When we preach the gospel, people should be able to look at us and say, yes, that person is a Christian. I know by the way they behave. I know that's a Christian church because of the way they behave. So what does God tell Sardis to do? He says, look, listen, remember what you were. When this reputation began, you were a good and lively church, but you let sin and wickedness, you let compromise is the word I'm looking for, you let compromise come in under the radar, and you're beginning to fall apart because of the way you're behaving. Remember, come back to the teaching of the Word of God, begin to obey the teaching of the Word of God, because if you don't, you'll die as a church. We need, as a local church, to be a people of the Word of God and a people of prayer. I trust that we are, and I trust we'll continue to be. We're committed to preaching the Word of God. And God says to the church, wake up. Wake up and change what's about to die and what's about to finish. But he says, in the end, there are some of you that have remained faithful. What happens? What's exciting for those that do remain faithful at the end of this passage? And that's the exciting part of Revelation. It always tells us, he says, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. In other words, you're continuously part of God's fellowship. By remaining faithful to him, you'll remain in fellowship with him. We're called to be committed to him, not to let compromise slip in. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that we're doing that, but we always need to challenge ourselves, don't we? We need to look at our own lives. Have we allowed compromise to slip in? Have we allowed toleration of certain viewpoints to slip in and weaken and water down our Christian faith? That's really the challenge every single time. So as a conclusion to all this, what does God call us to be? Final challenge, hopefully. I think God calls us, actually, here's something to talk about during the week and in your groups. Does God actually call us to be intolerant? Does God call us to take a stand on his word, which means we can't tolerate, accept the views of the world that come in to undermine in the church? We need to make a stand for God's standards, certainly in our own lives. You can't dictate to those who are not Christians how to behave, but we must, in our own lives, make sure that we are following him if we want to continue to know his guidance and his blessing on us as a church and on individuals. So hang on in there in troubled times. God also calls us to be faithful, to get back to the word of God, to get back to prayer. That's why I want to spend some time tonight in prayer. I want to concentrate during this year on prayer times together as well as individuals. Just as a final point, I know how important this is because I'm going to make a confession to you today in front of Eunice that for many, many years, Eunice and I have not done what it's my fault that we haven't regularly prayed together. And because of some things that have happened to us recently, I've had to reevaluate my life and my life with her. And regularly now, before we get out of bed, so it's do it in bed, that's good, we have that prayer time together. And you know, it's so invigorating to be able to pray together. It's so invigorating to be able to pray together as a church. So let me encourage you to do that, whether in couples, whether in prayer triplets. It's been great, John, to pray with you regularly during the last few weeks. I know there are others here who have prayer triplets. Let's be a praying church so that we might wake up. And also as a praying church, God will alert us when there are issues, when there are problems. Come in and say, hey, look, you're slipping under the radar on this one. You need to be challenged on this one. If we're not a praying church and not a listening church, God won't have that opportunity, will he? He won't be able to speak clearly. So there's our challenge for today, to be a praying church, to be a church that wakes up so that God won't come along and say, hey, Swathling, you've got a good reputation around here, but really underneath it all, you're a bunch of dead people. I hope God doesn't say that to us. I don't think he needs to yet, but we need to be careful. We need to watch. That's what these letters are about. They're warnings. They're not necessarily saying to us, you're in this situation, but they're saying, this is the situation these churches were in. Here's a challenge for you to make sure you don't go where they've gone, that you don't be a tolerant church that forgets the truth of the Word of God, that you're a faithful church who listens to the Word of God and prays. So it's a difficult word from these churches, isn't it? It's a challenge. But you know, we need to challenge ourselves again and again, and also to know at the end, and we'll reflect this in the songs we sing towards the end, there's a hope for us. There's a hope of life coming into our church, not just in the future. There's a hope of a crown of glory. Aren't we going to heaven? We're going to be with him forever. That's the reward. We're going to have white clothes to wear. All these things, all these great, fantastic things, a great future with God. But I believe God is also saying to these churches, you know, if you wake up now, you can see God's action here and now in your church. We can see God's action here and now in our church. I long for that, don't you? I long to see people coming here and saying, hey, tell me more about this Jesus. Let me grow into this Jesus. And we need to pray for that, and we need to call on him for that. Okay, we're going to sing There's a Place Where the Streets Shine, because we're going to get excited about the hope that we've got. And then Tim's going to come and share with us some prayer time.